Let us turn again as the Lord may enable us by his grace to give consideration to words we'll find in the chapter of his truth read in Matthew chapter 23 and reading again at verse 37. At verse 37, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, but ye would not. Now, well, we have here in this chapter many a solemn pronouncement made against the scribes and the Pharisees. But when we come down to this particular verse that we want to consider this evening, it is a pronouncement that is given to the city at large, and by that we mean to all of the inhabitants of the city at large. There may be special application to the particular rulers amongst the people who have a place of authority within Jerusalem, but we believe that there is an application here to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, to all that have been witnesses of the Saviour's ministry. Well, these words are an expression of the compassion that the Saviour has for Jerusalem, for the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and by them we see that the Lord has desired their good. He has desired their good. He has desired their welfare. He is the one who is the Messiah, God's anointed one. This is his church that he has come to, and these are his people. And he is as a king who seeks the welfare of each and every one of his subjects. But what we find is that his subjects are rebellious, that they are in a state of rebellion against him, that they have turned the back and not the face toward him. And unless there is repentance, then what we have before us in verse 38 will certainly take place. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. Your house is left unto you desolate. They will not turn, they will not come to the Saviour, they will not pay heed to his ministry, and therefore their house will be left unto them desolate. The gospel call is like a proclamation made by a king to a rebellious province, declaring to all of the citizens of that province that if they return and bow the knee before him, then they will be forgiven, then they will receive forgiveness, then they will be saved, that they will not perish. Well, are we ourselves this evening willing to lay hold of this message of reconciliation? Are we willing this evening to come so that our rebellion may be forgiven, and so that we may live before the Lord? Well, the first thing that we want to consider this evening is the sin of Jerusalem. The sin of Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee. Well, Jerusalem was the great city of Judea. It was the seat of the kings of Judah. Jerusalem, the name means something like the vision of peace. It is the place where the temple was. It is within the precincts of that temple that the sacrifices were offered up. And it is in Jerusalem that the Saviour was to be put to death, and his death to bring peace between God and men, to bring peace between God and his own elect people. It was the place of divine worship. It was a place where the things of God were well known. And to those that were far afield, to the Jews scattered abroad throughout the various nations, it was seen to be the holy city, the faithful city, the joy of all the earth, and that is the place where the Shekinah glory was manifested. A place then of favour, a place then that much could be expected of. And mention was made this morning and earlier on in the communion season concerning this city here, Glasgow, and how highly favoured Glasgow was in the past, how highly favoured it was in the things of God. And we can think even to the very simple motto that remains in the city crest, "Let Glasgow flourish." Well, that motto is a very short abbreviation of the original motto that was placed upon the church bell of the Trond Church in 1631. And the whole of the motto there, it was in the form of a prayer: "Lord, let Glasgow flourish through the preaching of the word and the praising of thy name." And every time that bell in the old Trond Church rang, then there is no doubt for those that were pious in their lives, there would have been a desire that that prayer indeed would come to pass. "Lord, let Glasgow flourish through the preaching of thy word and the praising of thy name." What is the old Trond Church now? It's a theatre. It's a place of worldly entertainment. When the Saviour refers here to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, he is setting before those that hear him and ourselves that are reading this evening the concern that he has for them, the affection that he has towards them. That here is this great city. And this great city is a city that has been highly privileged, highly favoured down through the generations. And just as Glasgow has been, if only we ourselves would hearken in regard to the heritage that we have in our own day and generation. They wouldn't hearken in regard in Jerusalem. Well, these words come showing the affection, the concern that the Lord has for Jerusalem, for its inhabitants. But they also come as words that said before us that the simple fact that they have not paid heed. "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, consider the privileges. Consider all that you have had. And yet, you are no better for it. Oh, Glasgow, Glasgow. Yes, what privileges this city has had. What privileges this city has had down through the generations. But is Glasgow better for it?" The particular complaint that is given here against Jerusalem is the killing of the prophets. The killing of the prophets. And it was for those that were the spiritual rulers in Jerusalem to be judges over those that were called prophets. And it was them to discern between those that were truly prophets of the Lord and those that were not. And those that were not prophets of the Lord were to be put to death. But those that were prophets of the Lord were to be encouraged, and that their prophecies, what they declared, was to be followed. But what we find in Jerusalem is this, that they have turned aside from the right way, and that instead of being supporters of the true religion, instead of being those that would support the prophets of the Lord, that they are those that killed the prophets, they are those that stoned the prophets that were sent unto them. And think here about Glasgow itself. Well, we know, yes, that there's nobody being stoned, but what is the attitude of those that are rulers in this city? What is the attitude of the authorities in this city toward the things of God? There's no Sabbath in Glasgow that there used to be. We see a proliferation of public houses, of nightclubs, of places of entertainment. Why? Because they can obtain a high rateable value. They can bring in income for the city. And it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter about the worship of God. If there's another event that will provide some income, then worship of God will be interfered with. Then the worship of God will be encroached upon, as we see in different events taking place in the city. What would those that were the forefathers in this city think of that? What about professors of religion? What about the various church ministers and the visible church? Well, we fear that they are prejudiced against the truth. They are prejudiced against the doctrines of God's word itself. We remember some years ago now giving a copy of the Reverend Donald McFarlane's sermons on the love of God to the man who's now the head of the Divinity Faculty in Glasgow University. And the response we get, though it was pleasant enough in itself, it showed that there was a prejudice to get against biblical Christianity in his heart and his mind. He said that he never thought that Calvinism could be so loving. There's a prejudice there. And we fear that there is a prejudice in those that are in the visible church, who are the rulers and the leaders in the visible church in this city. A prejudice against sound doctrine. A prejudice against the sound preaching of God's word. And George Whitfield came to this city and he preached there in the old college kirk off of the High Street. There was one man in the congregation that night that was affected. And he was a theatre owner. And he was so overcome with his sin and what he was guilty of in the sight of God that he returned to his theatre and he began by his bare hand seeking to tear down the very walls of that theatre. Oh, what a witness this city has seen. What an evidence of the gracious, powerful working of God's Spirit he has been declared in this city. But these things now, as far as the secular authorities, as far as the religious authorities are concerned, those that have the influence, that these things are in the past. They could not recognize now a prophet of the Lord. They could not recognize a minister of the gospel declaring the truth. That is the sad reality of it. That they think that those that preach the truth, those that set forth Christ and Him crucified, that they are some strange creatures. They think that those that follow after these things, that indeed they are a peculiar people. Yes, they are a strange folk indeed to believe these things, but this is the truth that we have. They have become like those that had the rule in Jerusalem in days of old, who were meant to recognize the prophets, examine them, were meant to support them. But they only condemned them. They only condemned them. Now it's a perverted form of judgment. It was a perverted form of judgment that they had in Jerusalem. When you think there, when they killed the true prophets of the Lord and they saved the false ones. When you think there of Elijah in the days of Ahab, what was it that Elijah said? I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Slain thy prophets, that they have slain the prophets, those that they were meant to support, those whose ministries they were meant to set forth and to commend to the people. That is what happened in Jerusalem. And now we see in Glasgow, we see a condemnation of the truth. We see a ridiculing and a mocking of the truth. But this is nothing new. This is nothing new. The gospel was first preached in Jerusalem, and persecution first began in Jerusalem. At that time there was a great persecution against the church. That is what we read in the Acts of the Apostles. We see Saul of Tarsus there holding the coats of those that slew Stephen, stoned him to death. And we see him taking letters in his hand to Damascus with what desire that he might bring those that were Christians there bound unto Jerusalem. Things have been turned upon their heads. Yes, in Jerusalem in days of old, they were meant to put to death the false prophets, condemn the false prophets as seducers of the people. That's what we have in Deuteronomy 13, and thou shalt stone him with stones that he die, because he hath sought to thrust thee away from the Lord thy God, to be put to death. But now in Jerusalem, in the days of the apostles, there is a desire to put down the true preachers, those that set forth the truth as it is in Jesus. And in our own day, there is a desire to put away those that speak the truth, that they will not be heard, that they are given no place to declare the truth. They are considered to be those that are false. It's being turned upside down. The devil often turns the very means that are meant to secure the peace of the church against the church itself. That's what happened in Jerusalem in days of old. And it was easy. It was easy for the rulers when they branded the true prophets of the Lord to be seducers of the people, and they branded them as being heretics. It was easy for them then to persecute them, to put them to death. And in our own day, it's easy enough for them to brand Bible-believing Christians as extremists, and thereby to marginalise them, and to marginalise the message that they might endeavour to give. The Saviour cries out here against Jerusalem for the innocent blood that is shed. That the messengers of the Lord have been mocked, the messengers of the Lord have been misused, the messengers of the Lord have been put to death. What a fearful picture is presenting itself to us here of how Jerusalem was. And we begin to get a feeling and understanding and appreciation that we are not far off in our own day from this same spirit of oppression, this same spirit of persecution. And it is a fearful thing to consider. But there is a worse thing still to consider. And that is when it comes to our own hearts. That is when it comes to our own views of the truth that we have before us here. This gospel that is declared to us Sabbath and weekday, these words of life that we have heard of from our youth, what do we think of these things? What do we think of the Saviour who has said before us and these things? It is not that we may literally stone the minister. It is not that we may literally, like Jerusalem in days of old, stone the prophets and put them to death. But are we rejecting the word of God? Are we rejecting the gospel that is coming to us? What is it that we have in our hearts? There is our heart. It is a wicked heart. It is a deceitful heart. And what does that heart think of the truth that we have before us? Is this heart that we have in our breasts, is it that which is saying that this word is unworthy of our acceptance? that it is unworthy of our acceptance, that it is unworthy of our consideration? Are we prejudiced against the Word of God? Is our heart at enmity against the Lord? And is it expressing itself in that fact that we will not come to the Lord, that we will not take hold of that provision that we have before us in Christ? What do we really think of the Word of God? Do we think that these things are no more than a cunningly devised fable? Do we think that these things are no more than an old wife's fable or tale? What do we think? What profession are we making? What is it that we are saying of these things? Are we this evening here and we have the grace of God in our hearts and we have a love to the truth and we are those that are desirous to keep a hold of this truth and to seek that this truth may be said before others? Or are we here this evening and there is no grace in our hearts? And we don't think of the truth as we ought. We don't think of Christ as we ought. And to us it is but as a common, ordinary, everyday thing. But for whatever reason we may be in the house of God, it's not because we love the Word of God. It's not because we feel any attachment to the Word of God. We have to consider how we stand to God's Word. Well, the first thing was the sin of Jerusalem. And the second thing here is the compassion of Christ. How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings. The Saviour's affection for the inhabitants of Jerusalem is before us here. He has desired their temporal welfare. He has desired their spiritual good. And it is set before us in the image of a hen that we know is affectionate towards her young. The hen puts out her wing, seeking that the little chicks may come in, that they may find a place under the wing, that they may be preserved, that they may be kept. The Lord speaks here of the desire that the men and women of Jerusalem, that they may come and they may trust in the Lord, that they may put their trust under the shadow of His wing, that they may be like Jethro in days of old, that they may be like Ruth in days of old. Come thou with us and we will do thee good. Was that not what was said before Jethro? And was there not a response in his heart that yes, he would seek that good for himself that he saw Israel to have? There is an affectionate here, a benevolent affection for them, that they might be delivered, that they might be brought to repentance. Oh, a greater one than Jonah stands before Jerusalem. There is Jonah going to Nineveh, and what reluctance there is in the ministry of Jonah. He had 40 days, and the city will be destroyed. Yet 40 days, and that's it. Where is the message of mercy from the lips of Jonah? Where is the declaration of the gospel that might bring sinners to be reconciled with God? Jonah is silent. Not a word of reconciliation passes Jonah's lips. But here is the cry of the Saviour over Jerusalem, showing the affectionate regard that he has for them, showing that his desire is for them to be gathered in by the ministry of the Word, that they might hear and live, that they might repent and believe. When you think of what it says of those that followed the Saviour, we read of multitudes, the common people, we are told, heard him gladly. Great multitudes followed him. The multitudes that followed him, they marvelled. But then, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. They heard him preach. They had sat under the gospel. And then they turned away. Then they turned away. Then they willfully rejected. They willfully rejected the preaching of Christ. They willfully rejected the preaching of the Saviour. They walked no more with Him. They walked no more with Him. When we think of the privileges that have been received here in the city of Glasgow over the years, and these are privileges that you yourself surely should have some benefit from. When you think of the godly ministers of the past, there's James Durham, there's David Dixon, there's Andrew Gray. The writings are available for us to read, their sermons, their beautiful sermons. Zachary Boyd, John Love, his church was just down there in Finiston. Andrew Bonner, his church only a stone's throw over the park. Yes, we've read their books, but what profit have we had from these good books? What profit have we had from the sermons which we have read? What profit has been made of these things in this city? The Lord's affection toward Jerusalem is a wonderful picture of grace and of His favour toward them, His condescension toward them, His offer of grace to them, no matter how bad they were. Yes, these are the very ones that have killed the prophets. They have stoned the prophets. These are the very ones that have rejected the servants of the Lord that have come and have ministered amongst them time and time again. And yet here He has an affectionate regard for them, that He would gather them to Himself. He would gather them to Himself. He would have them brought. He would have them brought into the Church of God. He would have them brought to be amongst His people. He would have them to respond to this gospel. He would have them gathered here under the wings of His love. That is where He would have them to be, under the wings of His love. He would have them to be of those who would respond to the gospel, to respond to that call of repentance, that call to believe. But they would not. There's healing under those wings. There's a provision there that they might believe that He is the Messiah, that they might indeed be numbered amongst His disciples. They might be kept from unbelief. And being kept from unbelief, they might be kept from the judgment that would follow. He would have done this freely for them. But they would not. They would not. The Saviour here looks for some sign of repentance. But all He sees is ruin. He would look for some movement amongst the people, some desire amongst the people for this one that was sent first to the house of Israel. But He finds none. But what about yourself? We speak here about Jerusalem, but what about Glasgow sinners? What about the sinners here this evening? What a response have you made to the gospel? You have heard the gospel. You've heard that gospel message. You've heard the truth as it is and Jesus being said before you. You have no doubt that you have been pleaded with from this pulpit time and time again. Time and time again. The different ministers of the gospel. What has been your response? What use have you made of these things? Have there been times? Yes. Times when the Spirit of God is striven in some measure with you. What use did you make of that? What improvement did you make upon it? You've heard many a minister. You've heard many a faithful minister declare the truth from this pulpit. What have you made of those sermons that you have heard? What do you make of the ministry that you have sat under? That is the great question. That's the question that we have to ask you. What do you make of the gospel? What do you make of the provision that the Lord has made for you? This candlestick that is preserved in this place, the truth that is declared to you, the faithful recalling of the things of God, the faithful setting forth of Christ. You cannot claim that you have never been called to come to Christ. You cannot claim that you have never been invited. You cannot claim that there has never been that free offer before you. We fear for you. We fear that you are desiring something far more than you are ever likely to receive, that you are looking for something so extraordinary, something so unusual, that it is so unlikely, that it is not very probable that it will be, that you are placing a demand upon the Lord, that you are looking to have a better call than the ordinary call of the gospel, that you are looking for some mystical, extraordinary experience to take place in your experience, then you'll consider yourself to have been called. Then you'll consider yourself to be called. But the fear is that this is but a waiting for a convenient season, waiting for a convenient season that will never come, procrastinating under the gospel, putting things off under the gospel. The compassion of Christ, but it was not enough. The third thing that we want to consider is the refusal, and ye would not. The Saviour is very direct to them in Jerusalem, and ye would not. Ye would not. Ye would not. And ye would not. Well, what about Glasgow sinners here? What about yourself this evening? Is this what is ringing here in your ears? Yes, this speaks of where I am, that I will not. I will not. What resistance there is to this call of the gospel. What resistance there is to this setting forth of the affectionate regard that the Saviour has for sinners. What a resistance there is. What an unwillingness there is. An unwillingness. Why might there be an unwillingness in your heart? Well, think first of all that unwillingness might be because you're ignorant of your true state and condition, that you have within you a spirit of self-righteousness, that you think that you are rich and increased with goods and stand in need of nothing. You don't appreciate, you don't realize that you are wretched, that you are miserable, you are poor, that you are blind, that you are naked. That your rags, that your righteousness is no more than filthy rags of unrighteousness. A lack of desire. Unbelief in the heart. That you don't really believe what is before you here. That is treated at best as an academic exercise. Oh, it is like a lecture that we might hear at university or college. And we will take down what is being said. But it doesn't come to us that these things are true. It doesn't come to us that these are the very issues of life, the most important matters that we will ever come across in this world. There's also the love of the world. That you love the world. That you love the world. And you don't want to give up the world and the things of this world. And also, yes, you have heard the call, but you dislike the terms of that call. You dislike the terms of that call. Where is the hindrance? The rulers, the governors in Jerusalem, they prevented the common people from coming to hear Christ. They sought to blacken the Saviour's character. They denied his miracles. They denied his doctrines. There were threats of excommunication from the church, from the synagogue, that they would be cast out of the synagogue. You don't have any such hindrance. There's no such outward hindrance to you coming to Christ. It's all there in the heart. The Saviour has a real regard for Jerusalem, a real affection toward the people, desirous that they might have been gathered in under his ministry, that they might have been instructed in the knowledge of himself as the Messiah, the Saviour. But they would not. Is that where you are yourself, that you will not, that you just will not come? The remedy is here, the provision is here, that it's before you, but you will not. That you will stubbornly go on in this world without taking hold of the remedy, no matter how irrational that might be. And think here of the illustration. You think there, if a person is seriously, grievously ill, and the doctor comes and the doctor says to them, look here, here are some pills, and you have to take those pills. And the doctor leaves those pills before them in their bedside cabinet. But they will not take those pills. That they refuse to take those pills. We would say, how irrational that is. How foolish that is. But here is the provision that is in Christ. Here is the remedy for sin. Here is the salvation of the soul set before us. And you will not come to Christ. You will not come to Christ. Or you need to be praying to be made willing. Remember an old lady in Harris. And we believe that she did have a good hope, though she never professed. And visiting her on one occasion, she was asked, and do you have a hope? And she said, well, she said, I have the hope that I have a hope. That's as far as she was willing to go. I have the hope that I have a hope. Well, you need to be made willing. And you need to be praying that you would have the will to be praying to be made willing. You need to be taking it down to that. You need to be seeking that you might be found amongst the willing people in a day of God's power. Oh, that the Lord would change you. Oh, that the Lord would grant you a willingness to lay hold of Christ. You have it there in effectual calling. Desire that for yourself. Desire that you indeed may be made willing. That you might be praying for that willingness to come to Christ. Be praying for it. How can I pray for it? How can I pray for it? How can any of us pray? How can any of us pray? Go to your knees. Seek that the Lord might do you good. Seek that the Lord might bless you. Seek to offer up what might be nothing more than groanings. Groanings in the heart. But oh, that they might be heard. To be coming. What a wonderful provision there is in Christ. What a wonderful provision you have here in the ministry of the Word, an established, experienced ministry here. And you need to be making use of that ministry, Sabbath and weekday. And you need to be seeking to be taking away what you are hearing here and endeavouring to improve upon it and endeavouring that it might be blessed to the good of your never dying soul. Well, Jerusalem here, we are told, behold, your house is left unto you desolate. They would not. And Jerusalem became a hissing and an astonishment and a byword. Jerusalem was destroyed, the inhabitants, a million of them, were destroyed. So great was the slaughter that took place in Jerusalem, that when the Romans decided that they would crucify the inhabitants, that they ran out of wood. There was not enough wood, not enough wood to crucify them all. A great destruction was wrought upon Jerusalem. You can think back to the lamentations of Jeremiah, and you can think there of how Jerusalem was shattered, how it was ruined when they were carried away captive. And Lamentations 1, how did the city sit solitary that was full of people, how did she become as a widow? She that was great among the nations and princes among the provinces, how she has become a tributary. How has the gold become dumb? How is the most fine gold changed? The stones of the sanctuary are poured out in the top of every street. A destruction was wrought when they were carried away captive to Babylon, and a destruction was wrought when in AD 70, when the Romans came and destroyed the city. A great destruction. And Jerusalem, it didn't flourish again, didn't prosper again until the late 19th century. A great destruction. Well, we believe that there's something here in what happened to Jerusalem that speaks of the ruin of the soul and the rejection of Christ. And how soon the soul of any one of us can be overthrown. We're here this evening, and we're continuing our life just as if everything was normal. As if everything was normal. Imagining to ourselves that tomorrow will just be like today. Well, it may be so. It may be so. But there's no assurance that it will be. We sat down there in a pew a number of years ago, and the minister in the Sabbath evening service said something like this, that we don't know who the next one will be that will be taken away. And before the end of the communion season, there was a death in the congregation. Some of you will remember that. Some of you will remember that. How easy the soul is overthrown. How careless we are. How we imagine that everything's always going to continue as it is. But death is never far away. And some of us here, it will have the very seeds of death within ourselves. Within ourselves. That our end is coming. It's coming far sooner than we realize. And after death, there is a judgment. And the wicked will be set in the left hand. And the wicked will be set in the left hand. And there will be what is described as a fearful but a just sentence of condemnation pronounced against them. Is that where you are this evening? Upon the left hand. To be cast out from the favourable presence of God. The beneficial presence of God. Cast out from it. Cast out from the glorious fellowship of Christ. Cast out from being under the gospel. Cast out from every gospel opportunity that there is. Every gospel privilege that there is. Cast away even from the saints of God any witness, any testimony that they might give. Cast away from the holy angels. Where to? Into hell. Into a lost eternity, into the lake that burns with fire, there where the worm never dies, there where you will be for eternity. Eternity. Punished with unspeakable torments of body and soul with the devil and his angels. That's the reality. And why? Because we would not follow him. Because you would not follow him. You kept to your wickedness. How often but you have gathered those of Jerusalem by the ministry of the gospel, and they would not. And how often would the Lord have gathered you here in this place, and you would not? And you would not. What a witness. What a testimony. What great privileges you have had here. What opportunities you have had. Well, ask yourself this. Have I loved my sins more than Christ? Am I loving my sins more than Christ? That's perhaps the better way to put it. Am I loving my sins more than Christ? Am I trusting in my own righteousness rather than the righteousness of Christ? Am I refusing to submit to this gracious invitation to come to Christ that is made to me? What have you done with all of the invitations? What have you done with all the appeals? What have you done with all the offers? What have you done with all of the times that the Lord has spoken to you in providence? What have you done with all of the communion seasons that you have had here in this place? What have you done? What use have you made of these things? Where are you? Where are you going to spend eternity? Where are you going to spend eternity? Well, I hope that there is still a little time for you. I hope there is still a little time for you. That you'll be preserved here just a little, till you can come and make sure of Christ. We have there invitations in God's word. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Will you not take that invitation? Or John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Will you not take that invitation? Will you not come to the living waters that are spoken of there in the book of Revelation? Will you not take that invitation? Will you not take the invitation? Seek ye the Lord while he is to be found, and call upon him while he is near. The Lord waits to be gracious, but I fear that you're unwilling to come to Christ. That you're unwilling to come to Christ and to make use of this provision. Oh, that the Lord may make you willing in a day of his power, and that you may pray to the Lord for that, for a willingness to be made willing. And may the Lord bless his word to us, and let us pray. O Lord, grant us grace, we pray thee, and enable us to come before thyself and to give thanks to thee for thy word and for this opportunity that we have to worship thee, that we may do so in spirit and in truth, that we may be endeavouring to draw near to Christ. Oh, grant us that willingness that we have spoken of, and grant that we may be of those that we are seeking to be drawing near to the Saviour, to be a willing people in the day of his power. Be with us for good, bless to us a communion season, and be pleased to forgive our many sins, for Jesus' sake. Amen. And we will read in order to sing to God's praise in conclusion in Psalm 36. Psalm 36, and in verse 5, thy mercy, Lord, is in the heavens, thy truth doth reach the clouds. Thy justice is like mountains great, thy judgments deep as floods. Lord, thou preservest man and beast, how precious is thy grace. Therefore in shadow of thy wings, men sons their trust shall place. They with the fatness of thy house shall be well satisfied. From rivers of thy pleasures thou wilt drink to them provide. Because of life the fountain pure remains alone with thee, and in that purest light of thine we clearly light shall see. Thy loving kindness unto them continue that they know, and still on men upright in heart thy righteousness bestow. We will sing five stanzas from verse 5, Psalm 36 at verse 5. Thy mercy, Lord, is in the heavens.
Oh.